A partial answer to the question, what can we do, can be found in the parable of the Good Samaritan. This song reflects the meaning of that parable.
Beaten, weary, left along the way. Drive from thirst to words I could not say. Then you came walking by, you looked into my eye, saw my need and stopped to rescue me. Others came and others went on by, they refused to help or just too tired to try. Alone at last I sat, my head fell slowly back. Words from deep within me reached the sky. I'm hungry, please feed me. I'm naked, please clothe me. I'm so alone, won't someone come to me? The sound of my words died. Oh, well, at least I've tried. Trying seemed the only thing to do. But no sooner had I stopped and you were there, then I knew that God had heard my prayer. I should have realized and not have been surprised. His eye is on the sparrow, so why not me? For I was beaten, weary, left along the way. Dry from thirst to words I could not say. Then you came walking by and looked into my eye. You saw my need and stopped to rescue me. You saw my need and stopped to rescue me.
We thank Paul Johnson for this nice song. Can everybody in the back hear? All right, okay. I'm Tom Thomas, and as chairman of Christian Service Brotherhood, I welcome you to chapel this morning. During this chapel, Christian Service Brotherhood wishes to introduce itself and inform you of its purpose and activities for 1974-75. Who are we? Well, the membership of Christian Service Brotherhood consists of every student and every faculty member of Asbury Seminary, which means you, brothers and sisters. As you can readily tell, there are no prerequisites. We don't collect dues or fees. That might be helpful at this time of year. And we can say with exceeding joy that we are supported and financed by student council. Some of you will really get the import of that. Others, well, anyway. Our five-member board, which you will soon meet, is elected each spring by the student body. Before I drone you to sleep with such interesting information, let's quickly get into CSB's purpose. Christian Service Brotherhood's purpose is to provide, organize, supervise opportunities for ministries for the Asbury community. Our impetus comes from Scripture, which tells us to love in truth and in deed. Our sentiments are also in agreement with a great servant of Christ, St. Francis of Assisi, who once said that a man possesses of learning only so much as what comes out of him in action. We believe that the ministries of CSB will complement the academic program here at Asbury Seminary. Participation in them will not only provide you with practical experience in relating the gospel of love to contemporary men and women, but it will also augment and sharpen your intellectual desire. In other words, when you interact with out there, you learn quickly the areas in your life that need to be strengthened. CSB offers a variety of ministries, and we urge you to check each one of them out so that maybe you can discover which style of ministry suits you best. And we might add that if anyone knows of a ministry that ought to come to our attention that we ought to incorporate into our program, please see myself or the other board members. Before we proceed onward with the program, let me relate one personal experience that has impressed me while I participated in a ministry. About 2 years ago, I was having a conversation with a girl who is at what is now the Federal Correctional Institute, a minimum security rehabilitation institution. Well, in our discussion, the girl was relating to me how she had been enslaved by heroin. As we continued our discussion, she made an astounding statement to me. She said, "You know, the most powerful thing in all the world is heroin." Now, what an opportunity this provided with me to express my faith and say, "You know, maybe that's a powerful thing, but there is someone that is more powerful than this thing." And so all of this is to say that if a person is looking for a place or places to express their faith, we at CSB feel that the opportunities are available through Christian Service Brotherhood. Now, our program for this morning will be as follows. I'll briefly introduce the board members. We will then have representatives from our ministries come up and tell you a little bit about themselves, about what their ministry does. And following that, we will discuss our special program for this, our special project for this year. At this time, I would like to introduce the board members. Jeff Crawford, Vice President. Billie Jean Tate, the Secretary. Stand up and let everybody see you so they, if they have anything to say to you sometime. Did you see her? You didn't even see her. Charlie Spears. And Dale Winslow in the back. Our faculty advisor is Dr. Ralph Lewis. Now, if we could have the representatives of the ministries come up. Come on up and describe themselves.
I think he means describe the ministry. If my voice sounds shaky, it's not because I'm nervous, it's because I'm cold. Leighton Ford has written a book called One Way to Change the World. And he seems to put his finger on the secret, that of being involvement where the need is. Involvement with the drug addict, involvement with the dropout, involvement with those who are lonely, involvement with the jobless. In other words, involvement with those who hurt. Getting down to where they are, or up to where they are, if that's what it is. And since my conversion to Christ, I've discovered and I've become convinced on the need for two things from Scripture. One is evangelism, world evangelism. I'm absolutely convinced it's a primary need in our day as never before. Another is the need for social action on the part of Christians. I think the two go together. They can't be separated. One isn't to be done by one segregated group of people, and one is not to be done by another segregated group of people. I believe they go hand in hand. And I think as seminary here, the struggle for me has kind of been intensified, but I think all of us as ministerial students and as ministers of the gospel experience the struggle to try and bring together a proper balance between these two, evangelism and social action. And I don't believe we can have one without the other. I'd like to read a scripture verse out of 1 John. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. This scripture, I believe, points up the need for both evangelism and social action and points back to Christ as our example. Soon after coming to Asbury Seminary, I had actually gotten involved in evangelism, but as the days went by, I felt more and more that there was something I ought to be doing in the way of helping people in their suffering and need. And my wife and I began to hear of things that were going on around Wilmore, around the seminary, and of course in the world. And just locally, we heard of a seminary family who had to leave seminary and drop out because they didn't have enough food to put on the table. They couldn't pay their rent. We heard of a school where there were children that didn't have any books to study by. We heard of a family, and more than one family. Since that time, I've heard of dozens of families that have been burned out, some without jobs, and they've been left with nothing. We've heard of children that come to Christmas time wanting presents and not receiving anything. We've heard of old and lonely, forgotten men and women. Day in and day out, the weeks go by, and they see no one except the delivery of their groceries at the door. We've met with and talked with and seen Wilmore young people that have simply nothing to do, looking for something to use their lives for, and just not knowing what to do. We've heard of car victims who have been hospitalized and not being able to pay the bills, and the list was endless. We were just being confronted with needs right and left. And my wife and I began to pray, Lord, what can we do? And as we prayed, we were soon introduced to HAND. HAND was started several years ago, the letters standing for helping anyone in need or distress. I'm not exactly sure of the history of HAND, but it was rather disorganized at that time, and a few of us who were like-minded got together and we began to talk. What can we do? What can we do to help others in their suffering? What can we do to help alleviate some of the problem? We were only a few, but we were a few. And so we organized, we got together, and we began to use our own resources and ask for the resources of others and ask others to band together with us. And so since that time, we've seen many, many people helped in their need. Just offhanded, I can think of a family, a middle-class family right here in Wilmore that was out of work 3 to 4 months, and they were wondering just how they were going to eat. HAND was able to put some food on their table. There was a student just recently who needed a battery for his car to drive to work and to drive back and forth in his obligations and responsibilities, and he wasn't able to buy the battery. We've purchased coal for a family just recently to help take them through part of the winter. They didn't have any money to buy coal. And there are just many other needs that are available right now that we could just pour money into, that we could just somehow meet if we only had the resources. And sometimes it takes people. There are people in Wilmore that are lonely, are forgotten. They're just looking for someone to take an interest in them, to give them a little time to talk to them. They're not looking for presents. They're not looking for gifts. They're just looking for someone to take an interest in them. HAND does this type of thing. We're looking right now, what more can we do? We've done a little bit, we haven't done much. We're still asking, what can we do? But now we've added the word more. What more can we do? And we'd like you to involve yourselves with us.
I'm responsible for a flaw here. You notice we haven't opened with a prayer, we haven't had a scripture. That was my fault, but we can't go on without doing it, so. Jeff, would you like to? I'd rather be, you know, out front and have a prayer than be proud, so.
Actually, I was trying to think up all kinds of real sneaky ways in which we could sort of get this in here without, you know, letting anyone know that we'd sort of slipped up. But hear the words of the Lord Jesus as found in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 13 and 14. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we're tremendously thankful this morning for this time that we can come together. Thank you for your presence here. Thank you for each one who's here today. Thank you, Father, that we can gather here in freedom, that we don't feel the throbs of hunger, that we don't sense the chains of bondage politically. Thank you for this sense of freedom. We pray this morning, Heavenly Father, that the mission and purpose of CSB will be communicated to each one here. We ask that you will drain us off and purify us, these swamp-like lives of ours. We pray that you'll crush our rock-like hearts. And we've posed this question, what can we do? Will help us to answer with an increased vision and an increased urgency about what it is that we can do. In Jesus' name, amen.
I was just thinking we might have Dr. Stanger apply a hand for some coal for the chapel here. Would you believe that a person could live in a leading Christian country and walk around for 30 years and never have one single person approach them with the good news of Jesus Christ? Well, it's possible and very probable, because I, for one, have done that, and there were many days in my life when I would have listened and could have really been helped if someone had told me about Jesus Christ and what he could have done for my life. Well, lucky for me, I was raised in a Christian home, so when life became that bleak, I knew to go to a local church for help and found it there. But there are people walking around our streets every day who are just crying out for help and don't know where to go. What can we do to help tell people about Jesus Christ? I'll be one of the first to agree, and Dr. Coleman also, that street witnessing is not the best method of evangelism, but it is a way to tell people about Jesus Christ, who in their life will never come in contact with the gospel any other way. Just to share a few incidences, last year, one Friday night, I stopped a lady on the street and asked her if she knew the joy of Christ in her life, and she had left the church several years previously because she had been made to feel inferior by other Christians in the church, and she was really bitter, and she really hungered after a fellowship with God, but she wouldn't talk with anyone in the church about it. But yet she opened up to me because I was a stranger and posed no threat to her, and I was able, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to just share with her some beautiful truths in the Scripture, and she just eagerly listened. And when I left about 30 minutes later, she was just so excited about renewing her relationship with God. And she called her husband right there on the street at the payphone and shared with him, and was just really excited to get home and get into the Scripture with him and start this new life again. One other Friday night, I sat down beside a young girl in the bus station, a young colored girl, an unwed mother. And she had never heard the claims of Jesus Christ, and I held her baby while I shared with her what God had done in my life and what he could do for her. And she listened so eagerly and just accepted and was so excited that there was a hope for her life. One evening, I sat beside a young boy who'd just been dismissed from a correction center and was waiting for the bus on the way home. And although he didn't accept Christ, I was so excited to be there when he was starting his new life and could tell him about Jesus Christ and how he could help him. And he took the gospel tracts, and I just trust God that God is working in his life today. Another night, I talked with a bellhop in one of the hotels who was living for the world and would never listen to anyone tell him about Jesus Christ. But he listened that night, and although he wasn't ready to give up the world, I just praise God that someday when he finds out that his way doesn't work, that he'll remember a young lady who shared with him a better way. So if you're interested in this type of ministry, in sharing on the streets of Lexington on Friday nights, you can contact either Dr. Coleman or Roger Cunningham, is going to be in charge of this year. Then another outreach for sharing Christ is Operation Appreciation in Louisville, a ministry to young servicemen at Fort Knox and on the streets of Louisville. Probably the most exciting Saturday that I spent last year in Asbury was when a group of us went over to Louisville to Operation Appreciation. Excuse me. It's organized by a group of businessmen over there in Trinity Methodist Church in Louisville. And we went downtown to an upstairs flat where they have recreation facilities, and the guys went out on the streets and just brought the servicemen off of the street, and the rest of us stayed inside and just played ping pong and pool and had a piano, and we sang and just visited with these guys and just listened and loved them. And then we got to know them better over dinner and fellowshipped with them and invited them later that evening over to Trinity Methodist Church for a service there. And they bused several busloads of guys in from Fort Knox. There were several hundred there. It was just an exciting experience. They had entertainment by Christian athletes, a group from the Association of Christian Athletes. And then we went upstairs for a service, and there was a singspiration and a time of testimony, and then a short message and a time of commitment. And I have to honestly tell you, I was flabbergasted. I had such little faith, and was so excited when these young men stood up and just boldly shared what God had done in their life. And then later, I was even more surprised when they just, so many came forward to really commit their life to the Lord and for counseling. And I tell you, if you've ever prayed, and I'm sure all of you have, when we get up in the morning, oh dear Lord, you know, please help me find someone today to share with. Well, if you've ever prayed this, God has already answered your prayer over in Louisville on Saturday, because there are hundreds of boys over there who are so hungry and they're so lonely, and they just begged us to come back. And later we went downstairs again for more fellowship and more food, and they were just so eager to talk with you and just share with you what Christ had just done in their life, and so hungry to listen. And they just begged us to come back. They're just so lonely for love, and especially the kind of love and the warmth that they feel around people who have the love of Jesus in their hearts. If you're interested in this ministry, see Dr. Coleman and also any member of the Chaplains Club. Thank you.
Wherever the church has been a growing and dynamic institution, it has been a church that has reached out into the marketplace and has reached out into the places of learning. In the revivals of the last century, and in fact in any revivals that have been influential in the society in which the church was living in that day, these revivals always touched the institutions of higher learning. CSB Evangelistic Training is here this morning offering you an opportunity to work in a one-on-one situation with university students here in Kentucky. We're looking this morning for people, for men and women who want to take the gospel to university students. Now, there are some kinds of people that we're not looking for. We're not looking for scalp hunters. You know, the fellow that goes out and says, hey, I got 50 converts today, aren't I spiritual? We're not looking for the hit-and-run specialist, the guy who comes in and says, hey, have you heard the four spiritual laws? And then he takes off and leaves the person in the dust. We're not looking for crammers, the person who has more zeal than he has sensitivity to the person he's listening to. We're not looking for cowards. And let me qualify this one, because many of us, as we go out to share with people that we don't know, often have a feeling of cowardice or fear. But you know, cowardice is not a feeling. It's what you do with a feeling. And you can feel fear about encountering new people, but if you're willing to overcome that fear and you're willing to not let it paralyze you, then we're willing to work with you, because we're all in the same boat too. And we experience the same kinds of things. So come join us. What is it that we are looking for then? We're looking for men and women. And may I emphasize women? We have a lot of men, but we could sure use some of you girls out there. We're looking for people who are willing to be bridge builders. We want to build some bridges between people. We want to build some bridges between people and God. We want to build redemptive relationships. We want people who are willing to learn and grow. No matter how long you've been in the business of sharing, there's always something new to learn. There's always places to grow. If you want to do that, here's your opportunity. We're looking for people who want to listen first, find out who it is they're talking to, and then share what Jesus Christ has done in their life from a knowledgeable position. We're looking for those who want to affirm their faith in a positive way. And finally, we're looking for people who want to commit themselves to a regular ministry. If you're not involved in a regular ministry right now, then you're getting shriveled up inside. And some of you sitting out there are probably in a position that many of us were in our first year or two here. There's no outlets. If you're not teaching a Sunday school class or you're not a student pastor, there's really not too much you can do around here. This is an opportunity, and you've heard several others, and you'll hear more opportunities this morning. If you're not involved in a ministry, get involved. It's important to you. I've asked Tom Palmer if he would come and share just briefly what UK has meant to him over the last year and a half.
My UK experience began, like maybe some of your experiences, began as a course requirement for Evangelism 1. Went out with my four spiritual laws to get my 10 scalps. So the next semester after I took the course, I decided to participate again, and this time with a better motivation, I think, perhaps, as the Spirit and as the Lord led me. There's no more exciting place to witness and to share than on the university campus. Such a variety of people. It's so good to rap with students and to see where they are. And what a great challenge it is for me and for each of us that go to sharpen up our own testimony, to sharpen up our ability to communicate and develop a better articulation of their Christian faith. Maybe some of you are coming from experiences like I have come from, a small town and a small college. And so you cannot appreciate, I couldn't appreciate, the sense of loneliness, the loss of identity, and the feeling that a university student has. You can see it in their eyes as you walk on campus, and you can sense it as you talk with a guy over a cup of coffee in the cafeteria. It's such a surprise for them and a pleasure to see someone willing to sit down and just talk with them about where they're at. But instead of doing a lot of talking, we aim to listen a lot, to build bridges, as Jim's emphasized, to build relationships. I'd like to share with you one such relationship that I've been privileged to be involved in. It began last spring with a fellow by the name of Dale. I went up to him, he was in the pool room, and I don't like to bother people in the pool room when they're paying money to play pools, but I was handing out ICTHUS brochures. I thought I could at least hand one to him and ask him to come to ICTHUS. As I did this, he turned and he said, "Well, why don't you stay and play pool with me?" So I said, "Okay." After the pool game, then we went upstairs and had a Coke, I guess it was. I quickly then whipped out my four spiritual laws and went through them without listening. I never realized all the time that he was going blind and could not even begin to follow. Since then, I've been able to continue my relationship with him, praise the Lord, reading letters, going shopping, and doing other stuff together. I'm right waiting now for a cassette tape to arrive to share with him the Gospel of John. Please pray for me and this relationship that I've begun with Dale.
Thank you very much, Tom. If you're interested in what you've been hearing here, here are your opportunities for involvement. On Monday morning, a group of us meet behind Larrabee Morris at 8 o'clock to go into the university. And there we spend a little time sharing together, and then approximately 2 hours on the campus, and we come back together again for sharing and return home. And we try to be here by 12:30 so that you can get to lunch before the cafeteria closes. Also, ICTHUS has an evangelism training and counseling group. And we're in charge of this, and you'll be hearing more about it as the year goes on, and Bill Somerville may be mentioning it in his talk. Also, there's a new opportunity opening up for some of you, and I'm praying that some of you will take this seriously. Eastern Kentucky University is looking for seminary and college students who are willing to work in a discipling capacity with some of their students on campus. They have an intervarsity group there of approximately 120, which is almost unheard of in this area. And they need help. If you can give a Monday afternoon and evening to this type of endeavor where you're working, sharing yourself, your prayer life, your scriptural devotional life, sharing in evangelism, just sharing what it means to live and grow in Christ, EKU needs you. Please be thinking about this along with the other things you've heard this morning. We've been asking, what can we do? My question to you now is, what will you do?
My name is Mel Vostry, and this is a very good friend of mine, Phyllis Holloway. And we would like to share with you at this time part of the ministry that CSB is carrying on through the Federal Correctional Institution in Lexington. Jesus came that we might have freedom, and we started out our ministry in the hopes that we might liberate some people from their own hang-ups and from the walls of FCI. As we went out to minister to them, we found out that it was a liberating experience for ourselves in learning that the people on the inside are just like the people on the outside. And I'd like to have Phyllis share some of the things that go on at FCI and some of the feelings that she has.
Hi, like Mel said, my name is Phyllis Holloway, and I'm doing an 8-year sentence at the new Federal Correctional Institute. It's a new type of institution where the warden is a great person, and he would like to have the as normal as possible there. He would like for people to come out and work with the people in the community there and just make it a more free-like atmosphere inside the institution. Right now, the main interest is to take people out into nurture groups and things like this. Like they say, I've heard a lot of people talking about people being lonely, and we have an awful lot of people there that don't have families and things like this, and they spend all their time there. They don't have any visits or anything like this, and we really need people to come out there, especially the students here, could come out and be so helpful in our religious program, because I find that most of the residents there are much more receptive to the younger people coming out. Mel has come out and worked in our chapel along with other people here, and it's just been great. It's just been great. The people really enjoy having coming out, and so you could really, really be a great help to come out to Lexington and talk with the residents there.
There will be a group leaving every Friday night. We meet in front of the library at 6:30, pack up a few cars, and we go out to the coffee house that the chaplain sponsors out there called the Outside Inn. And believe me, once you get in, the residents are very warm, very friendly, and we move from there into other areas such as nurture groups. And if there are any married students or instructors who would like to start a nurture group here in Wilmore for a group of residents at FCI, we'd be glad to talk to you and see what we can work out. Thank you.
What is this, Gethsemane Abbey?
Hey, this is not a concert tonight. We have a jet!
Tell it, Andre.
Last year than are sitting here.
Thank you, Bill. There's one thing, professors, I think that you might see that we're learning to be good preachers. We're pretty long-winded. Notice. One of the special projects that we want to propose to you today is that maybe May issue of Time, I think it was the May 13 issue of Time, that was an article concerning the tragic famine situation in Africa. If you don't remember, let me quickly refresh your memory. In this region of the hunger belt reside about 2.5 billion people, 60% of which are malnourished, 20% of which on starvation level of existence. Now, the Sahara Desert has grown 100 miles in the last 6 years, pushing these people south into government camps, and they can't supply enough food for them. Well, in response to this crisis, Trinity Evangelical Seminary in Deerfield, Illinois, challenged Asbury and 13 other seminaries to join them in raising funds for relief. We have enthusiastically accepted this challenge, and we want to join them. Consequently, we propose today to the Asbury community that Friday, October the 11th, be set aside as a day of fasting. We seek not only to raise funds for this relief project of the Sahel, but we want to make this a day of communion with God. We want to encourage self-reflection on our responsibility as affluent Christians to the needy brothers and sisters in the world. Dr. Coleman suggested, you may have remembered about 3 weeks ago, that the Covenant of Lausanne calls for affluent Christians to reevaluate their lifestyles. We heard just last week Dr. Wynkoop and Dr. James say that Christian holiness involves action. Well, we are urging each brother and sister in the community, administration, faculty, staff, and students, to join wholeheartedly in observance of this day of fasting next Friday, October 11th, by praying, by at least foregoing 2 meals, and by contributing the money that you would have spent, which we are setting a guideline of $3, contributing that money to the Sahel Relief Fund. In order to make this a meaningful day of communion with God, we have asked Dr. Carruth to come and share briefly his insights and suggestions on fasting. So, Brother Carruth, if you would.
This beautiful service, I'm reminded of a passage from Holy Writ that reads like this: many are called, but few are chosen. Somebody added a little new translation where it said, many are cold, but few are frozen. Now, friends, the name of this organization is HAND, and we're not using our hands enough except to fold up like this football player over there. Would you stand up for just a moment? Thank you. Now, if you're proud of this program, these young people leading with you, use your hands. Just very good. Thank you very much. May we turn now in God's Word to the 58th chapter of Isaiah and read a selected verse. The 5th verse: is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes unto him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day of the Lord? I want to first give my testimony in 2 dimensions. And I trust that you will receive it in the humble, sincere spirit in which I'm trying to give it. I feel this is the most important chapel program which I've ever appeared, probably in all of my life, at any place. Therefore, I have been fasting since Sunday. I've had not had a meal since Sunday. And if someone had told me a year ago that I could stand before you the 4th day without food, without having a meal, and neither be hungry nor tired, I would not have believed it. Now, the second part of the testimony is this. It was a student here who really taught me to fast seriously, a student named Mike Holt. Last fall, we had a student on our campus who had a great need. I could give you the name. Perhaps I shouldn't, though I don't think she'd really mind. She isn't here this year. We prayed. We counseled the very best that we knew how. The student named Mike Holt fasted and prayed for this girl 11 days. Now, if you'd worked close to the situation as I had, and if you're intellectually honest, you'd have to do something about it, because there are other people with great, great needs. This created a revolution in my life. Another person that's helped me a great deal is a man I've never met named Dr. Paul Bragg. I have his book here, The Miracle of Fasting. Dr. Paul Bragg is about 94 years of age. Now, one of the ways to overcome any prejudice you may have about fasting is to select an authority on the subject. So much of the discussion I hear is amateur discussion of people that have fasted a little and maybe never fasted at all. Some of the best authorities are people who never fasted at all. They can tell you what's wrong with them. Now, here's a man who's practiced regular fasting for over 50 years. Longer than most of us have lived. Listen carefully now. He lives on 12 meals a week. He does not eat breakfast. You've been told all your life, probably, that breakfast is the most important meal of the day. Here's a man who has his PhD in studying diet and the human body. He says that is not true. He fasts all day Friday, and twice a year at least, he fasts some 7 to 10 days. There are thousands of people in the world living healthy lives right now because they've gone to school to Dr. Bragg. He's the first person who ever taught me the dangers of salt. You know, sometime you'll have a friend who's gone to a doctor for a serious checkup, and you'll come back and say, man, he certainly took me off of all salt. He says that salt is not a food, that you cannot digest salt, that salt is a mineral. And then he tells you in here some of the terrible things that salt will do to your body. I believe the average person in this room this morning, unless you're under orders of the doctor with some physical difficulty, I believe if you take this book and read it seriously and adopt maybe just a half a dozen things from it, I believe it'd add 20 to 30 years to your life. When this man was 86 years of age, he employed 10 college students, strong athletes in training, to march with him 31 miles across the desert in California. Fortunately, he carried a truck with him. They had to pick up each one of these 10 men and haul them back in somewhere on the journey. This young man, 86 years of age, marched the whole 31 miles, lay down and slept, marched back the next day, and was fasting both days while he's doing it. Now, I'm not preaching, I'm telling the truth. That's the way it really happened. That's the way it really happened. Now, friends, I must make this announcement to be fair with you. This book is very unfair to one person. It's unfair to the undertaker. He's the last person to let you down. You ought to let him down sometime in life. This book's going to postpone your funeral 20 to 30 years. That nice big casket your wife is going to get for you when she collected your insurance, she's not going to get to do it. You're going to outlive her problem if she doesn't learn to fast and pray. Now, let's bring it right down to where we are, and we're watching our time factor here. These students have a great challenge. It's a matter between us and God. What would happen if everybody in our Asbury family would just fast one meal a week? I don't know how you feel, but I'm having a terrible battle in my own mind and conscience. By taking these hands of mine and serving myself food more than I need almost every day of my life, when across the world there's somebody that's never had one square meal. You men here, when your wife finally gets you to take out the garbage someday, stop a moment and have a prayer at your garbage can. Not a very beautiful altar, is it? But could be very meaningful. And remember, there are millions of people in the world, if they could get their hands in your garbage can, they would say, Dr. Lewis, this is the best meal I've ever had. They'd stand there and rub their stomachs and be thankful for what they had to eat. I submit to you that these young people are on the right track. And dear friends, we can't win a half-starved world with a half-hearted religion. Somebody's waiting for your answer in my mind, and my answer. And they're waiting, and their life is at stake, and maybe the life of the whole human race. Thank God for these young people and the great lead they're taking. And I want to share the privilege of fasting these 4 days in terms of the approximate cost of the meal and put in their fun and continue to be with them as long as the program cares for. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Dr. Carruth. We want Paul Johnson to come and lead us with a closing song. And while he is singing, we ask you to respond to the request, one way or the other, that we're making this morning. Now, you probably got a white sheet of paper, didn't you, as you came in? Would you take that, let us read the request at the very bottom, Famine Needs Reminder. Will you covenant together with the Father and your brothers and sisters to do these three things? Pray, fast for 2 meals on October the 11th, and contribute $3 to the Famine Relief Fund that you perhaps would have spent on food. Now, all we want you to do is sign yes or no on this white sheet. Nothing will be collected. This is just for your personal reference and reminder. Now, we have suggested that you forego 2 meals, breakfast and lunch, sort of a guideline, and that you contribute this $3 to the Sahil Fund that you normally would have spent on food. Now let me say this. If you feel that this is too little or too much, then let your conscience be your guide. But we have set this $3 as a guideline. The other seminaries have set $3 as their goal per person. Let me remind you that your contributions, which will begin to be collected tomorrow morning and go through the next Friday, the 11th, and there will be a big box. I hope there will be a big, gigantic box outside the bookstore starting tomorrow. One other reminder. The money goes to the War Relief Commission, which is an arm of the National Association of Evangelicals. Now, they have promised us that the money will be sent directly to the churches in the Sahel in Africa to dig wells and to buy grain. So, Paul, if you'll come and lead us with a song, and at the close of the song, you're dismissed. We thank you for your attention. And
I'm sure the small amount of coldness we're feeling this morning doesn't compare to the coldness of lives lived without the touch of love and caring. Guitars go out of tune when it gets cold. People's lives go out of tune when they get cold. Let's bring them the touch of Christ. Sing with me a gospel song that's, I think, known just by about everyone. He touched me.
Shackled by a heavy burden.
Something.